world in which we live, and we ask the question, how did we get here? We see violence in ways we never imagined. And I spent some time on the internet this past week to come up with a few numbers, but folks, I did not spend much time on the internet because I don't want to look at this stuff any more than I have to. But the reality is that there are statistics that say there have been 560 mass shootings this year. Now, mass shooting is described as a shooting that takes place when more than four or more people have been harmed or killed. So 560 of those have taken place this year. And it's hard for us to imagine why someone would be able to do, how someone could be able to do that. How someone could plan it out, someone could purchase the gun, purchase the ammunition, plan the place, go into a public setting and shoot innocent people. As a result, often we want someone to blame. We want to know how. How did we get here? How is this possible? The same is true when it comes to sexual relationships. We live in a time when same-sex relationships are being celebrated. And at a time when, honestly, there are words out there being used, I don't even understand what they mean. And I looked it up, and folks, this is mind-blowing to me, but there are people who have PhDs for writing articles and who have identified that there are 14 different genders today. And I'm not going to go into all 14. That's just enough to describe what is taking place in our culture. And again, educated people. And we wonder, how did we get here? And often we say, well, it's because of television. You can't watch television without seeing these kinds of things promoted. It's too graphic. Folks, I hate to tell you, but television is just a representation of what is taking place in our world. Now, it's been a long time since I've worked in a factory, but back I think I departed that area of working factory work in 2004, but I can tell you, nearly 20 years ago, working in a factory where both men and women worked, that you would hear and see things that make days of our lives look like a child's program. And then the reality is, there are things taking place in our world that go beyond what television is displaying, and so we really can't blame television. Other people blame video games. They're too violent. They have desensitized young people to what it is to take a person's life because they can't discern the difference between reality and gaming. Folks, this is not how we got where we are today. As we go through Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, we are going to see how we got where we are today. And if you turn your Bibles there this morning, that will be our passage. And I've bitten off a large portion of Scripture this morning, but I think it's important we try to cover it all to keep the context and everything together that Paul is writing. One of the things as we begin this morning, as we begin in chapter 1 verse 18, we're going to discover that God's wrath has been revealed. As you follow along in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." Now, as we begin going through here, it's important to keep the context of the letter in mind, the context of the book in mind. And if you remember, as we ended last week in verses 16 and 17, it was on a very positive note. We're dealing with the power of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And then the following verse says that it contains a righteousness that is from faith, or by faith. The righteousness of God is not achieved by works, but by faith. And I think for us to really appreciate the gospel and the power of the gospel message, we have to understand our sinful nature. And ultimately, as we go through these verses, we're going to see and learn about the depravity of man. And this is really going to carry all the way into chapter 3 as we go through the book of Romans. And that's important to understand. But one of the things is, I think it's key for unbelievers to understand that they're lost in their sins and their need for salvation, their need to accept the gospel message, which again is the power of God. We cannot ignore that phrase because that's huge. And keep in mind, as we go through this passage today, there are a lot of bad things and bad sins that we're going to see. And the very sins that I talked about this morning, we said, how did we get here? I can tell you there has been no sin committed that the gospel, the power of the gospel, cannot save that person. But we see the wrath of God is being revealed. And what does that mean? What does it mean that the wrath of God is being revealed? As we work through this passage, I believe what we're going to see is as man turns away from God, God allows, he no longer restrains man's sinful nature and allows them to move farther away in sin. And we're going to see that because as we go through this passage, we're going to see the words, and he gave them over to, referring to God. And really, that's his wrath. He's like, all right, you don't want anything to do with me, then let's just see where you go on your own. And we're going to see that not only does this explain how we got where we are as a culture, we're also going to see it as a warning of where we can go as believers. If we choose to turn from God, we are at risk from going down a path of sin. It does not mean we'll lose our salvation, but it means there will be natural consequences come our way. And so Paul talks about that. He basically says here in this verse that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And then as this verse ends, it says, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know, people ignore the truth because they love their sins. And really, that's what Paul is saying here. The wickedness of men, they suppress the truth. And we're going to go on and see that some of that truth is that there is a God who exists in the next few verses. So they suppress the knowledge of God so that they can feel okay with living a lifestyle of sin. Now it's easy to say, well, that makes sense for everybody outside of these walls. That makes sense for someone who's lost. But the same is true for us. If you remember a few weeks ago as we were in the book of 2 Corinthians, we talked about the difference between repentance and justifying our sins. See, repentance is acknowledging the truth of God's word and changing the way that we live. But when we justify our sins, what are we doing? We are suppressing the truth by our unrighteousness. In other words, we're choosing to ignore the truth of God and his word because we'd rather sin. As we move on to verses 19 and 20, we're going to see that there are no excuses. If you follow along in your Bibles, Paul continues on and says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. By the way, I have just read a verse to you this morning that is used to prove the doctrine of what is referred to as natural revelation. And just, you're going to get a little theology lesson this morning. When it comes to God and how we know it exists, there is a doctrine of natural revelation and special revelation. Natural revelation is what Paul just spoke about. As we go out into the world, as we observe creation, As you go out even in the parking lot and you see the palm trees and the green grass and all the things outside, and at night when you look up and see the stars and the moon and even the sun in the sky, and how beautiful is it to go to the coast or watch the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico. Folks, these are all displays of that there is a God. Natural revelation. Special revelation is how God has chosen to reveal himself to us through the written word. And we have to understand that what we have in our Bibles is what God has chosen to reveal to us. It's enough information that we can know about who God is, we can know enough of what it takes to be saved, and how to live a life that glorifies him. And it's important to understand, you know, we read these, and often I'll say, well, Paul writes. Well, really, probably what I should say, God writes through Paul, but that's a little harder to say when you're preaching. But that's the reality of it, and we see that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. As we're knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that what we read in our Bibles is the Word of God. God used His Spirit and worked through human authors so that we could know about Him, so that we could know about our need to be saved, so that we could know what it takes to believe in Jesus Christ, to be saved by faith and obtain the righteousness of God. And folks, I want to tell you this, based upon this passage, I can say this because everyone here believes the Bible is true, right? Yes. Can I get an amen on that? The Bible is true. So based upon our belief that the Bible is true, I can say before you with confidence this morning that anyone who claims to be an atheist is in denial. Let me say that again. Because of what we just read and we believe it to be true, anyone who claims to be an atheist lives in denial. As this scripture clearly says, that they can know there is a God simply by creation itself. So they're really suppressing the truth by their unrighteousness when they say they believe in evolution. And really what that does is that allows them to live this sinful life, do what they want, and no fear of judgment, no fear of a higher being. And so here we have evolution. Which, by the way, if you really study out evolution, I don't really suggest you do, but if you do, it takes as much faith to believe in evolution, probably more, than it does to believe there's a God. Folks, life is complex. And I'd much rather believe in a God who spoke this world into existence than to believe that as complex as life is, that it happened over such a long period of time, and by chance, we got here. By chance. It really is by chance. If you study it out, it is given enough time that life came together by chance. And so it's important to understand, and even as you talk to an unsaved person, it's important to really show, you know, turn your eyes towards creation. I'll tell you, one thing I love about living in Florida, there are more rainbows out here than some of any place. And I'll tell you, some of them are just so bright. They are breathtaking. And what, you know, when you think about the Genesis account, Noah, I mean, you know, as a believer, we're just like, wow. What a reminder of our God. The same is true when you go to the coast and watch the sunset in the evening. It is breathtaking. And it is God's handiwork. But I trust that if you're here today, and I trust and I pray that you believe that God exists. Not only because of what you see outside of these four walls, but what you see and read in your Bibles. Now as we continue through the rest of this chapter, as we look at verses 21 through 32, we're going to see a progression that takes place when people turn from God. As we go into these verses, we'll be able to see that really this progression is taking place in our country. Really, I've seen it take place in my lifetime from the time when I grew up in the 70s and the 80s, and as I would go to school, almost everybody in school in Butler, Indiana had at least been in church. agree that there was a God, and we just celebrated Thanksgiving. I remember in high school that our school would actually ask a local pastor to come in and pray over the intercom on Wednesday before Thanksgiving. How things have changed. And as we go through the rest of these verses, we're going to see how we got from there to where we are today. And we're going to see that it begins as we look. Look at my notes. As we look at verse 21, we see the refusal to glorify God and a lack of gratitude leads to futile thoughts and darkened hearts. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, there is no excuse. Creation says God exists. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice where this progression starts. It starts with a refusal to glorify God as God. It starts with a lack of gratitude towards Him. Right? We just celebrated Thanksgiving. I'm sure most of you, like me, you have some leftovers left in the refrigerator. But do we really, you know, it's interesting to watch our culture and how they celebrate Thanksgiving. Right? It's you'll see little clips on TV during the Macy's Day Parade, excuse me, or something. People say, well, we're thankful for this, we're thankful for that. But there's no recognition of who they're thankful to. You see, when the holiday started, when Thanksgiving started, what was it? It was the pilgrims had made it to the United States. They made it to the new land. They were out from under the king, and they could now worship freely. They could worship God as they wanted to. And that was one of their motivations that brought them here. And so they thanked God for getting them here safely. They thanked God for provisions. And Thanksgiving was instituted to be a day of remembrance and thanksgiving to God. We forget to God. In fact, we skip right over Thanksgiving into Christmas. I think it was Sandra that posted on Facebook, Santa Claus sitting, or turkey sitting on Santa Claus, and said, it's not your time yet, that boy. Something along those lines. But and we're going to see in the coming weeks that even Christmas has become way too commercial. It's more about shopping and gifts than it is the birth of Jesus Christ. But I want us to pay attention to what is said here. They did not glorify Him as God. Why is that? It's because of pride. You know, we live in a time where we want to take credit. We talk about our possessions. We talk about our accomplishments. We talk about what we were able to do, the career we were able to build. And as we do that, we're glorifying ourselves instead of God. The reality is, you know, the verse we read this morning, let's say, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Yeah, it's that idea. Whatever we do, it should be done in the name of Jesus to glorify Him, and it should be done with thanksgiving. The reality is, without God, we would not exist. He sustains us. He is the one who's given us the ability to think, the ability to work. He gave you the ability to get out of bed this morning. Do you believe that? Some of us took a little longer than others, but He gave us that ability. And the list can go on and on. And for that reason, He's the one that deserves the glory. He deserves our gratitude. And please, get the importance of this. And folks, I shared with you when we began the book of Romans, my journey in memorizing it, and I have gone through this passage over and over and over in order to memorize it, but it didn't dawn on me until this morning the significance of this verse. They neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. Folks, this is so crucial in our lives. And we have to remember that. And in order to do this, we have to humble ourselves and recognize that without God, we are nothing. And we need to be thankful for everything. Right? Philippians 4:6 would say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving. You know, when 1 Peter this morning, Carmen was talking about, you know, we went into rejoicing in our suffering. We see it in James chapter 1. You know, there are times we have some unpleasant things come into our lives, but we need to be thankful for them, knowing that God has a plan. And notice what Paul says here. He talks about their foolish hearts were darkened. But you need to understand, the Bible never uses the word fool lightly. And yet, when you give up the knowledge of God, or you neglect to give Him thanksgiving, and you neglect to glorify Him, what's Paul saying? That's a foolish choice. And as a result, their hearts were darkened, and as we continue on, we see that their futile thoughts and darkened hearts led to idol worship in verses 22 through 23. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools. Ooh, there's that word again. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Because they refused to glorify God, because they refused to give Him thanksgiving, God allowed them, and they turned to idolatry. And here, he describes idols, right? Idols made to look like men. You can't go to a Chinese restaurant without seeing a little Buddha sitting on the counter, right? That's an idol. And it talks about birds and creeping things. You know, people make all kinds of statues. And this is nothing new. You go back to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. Israel comes out of Egypt. They make their way to Mount Sinai. Moses goes away for 40 days, and the people are like, let's collect all our gold and let Aaron make us a golden calf. And then they worship the calf and give glory to the calf for delivering them from Egypt. Wow. And often I think there's a couple reasons people turn to idols. One is because they're impatient with God, which I believe was the case with Israel. Moses was gone for 40 days, and they're just like, well, we can't wait any longer. We need something. Or they don't like the direction God is taking their life. Modern day America, I don't think too many in church are at risk of bowing down before a graven image. An image that looks like a bird or an animal or a reptile, the things that are described here. But, you know, I think there are times this can become an idol. In fact, if I were to say anybody who can get up here first can have this, you've got one moving already. But you want to go take it, put an offering plate for me? There's something about money. We believe it can, if we have enough, we believe we find happiness in some cases. Other people worry when they don't have enough of it. For some reason, we think that money can save us. But I hate to tell you, I don't care how much money you have, it's not going to give you eternal life. In fact, we've seen that, right? Some of the most rich people in the world. Steve Jobs. He didn't have enough money to still be with us today. And no matter what there is when it comes to money, it can't save us. And it really can't bring us happiness. In fact, everything that money can buy will perish. It is corruptible. Everything that money can buy will not last. It will rust. It can be stolen. It can be swept away in the next hurricane. It will not solve our problems. Like I said, way too often, people allow what is in the bank account to direct their lives. And I can remember working in Home Depot back in 2008, 2009 during the recession. I worked with a few people. They checked the stock market daily, and they lamented over the amount of money they were losing. And their happiness was dependent upon what the stock market was doing. And I mean lamented over what was taking place. And, And the reality is, folks, we again have to recognize that all that we have is from God, and we need to be thankful for whatever we have, no matter how much or how little. He is worthy of our gratitude, worthy of glorification, no matter what's going on in our lives. And if we continue to do that, we will stay away from idol worship. And as we see, this continues down a path we do not want to be part of, because idol worship leads to sexual immorality in verse 24. It says, therefore God also, here again we see the words, gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Here we begin to see that wrath revealed. He gave them over to the simple lust of their hearts. He did not restrain their sins. And we see the phrase uncleanness and lust of their hearts. This is a reference to adultery and a promiscuous lifestyle. You know, as you look around the world today, this has become acceptable. This was not the case. You know, I can remember as a child, if a couple moved in together and they weren't married, oh my. You know, I mean, people frowned upon it. Even people who weren't church, they're like, you shouldn't be doing that. They felt it was wrong. Does anybody think anything about that today? Folks, as you sit here today, you may think, well, I would never be unfaithful to my wife. I would never do anything with somebody else. But folks, I'll tell you that there is an adultery that's taking place in churches today. And it comes in the form of pornography and romance novels. Because you are getting something from looking or viewing at those images or reading those books that you're not getting from your spouse. And it's so easy to say, oh, that's not me, I wouldn't do that. But the reality is, these things are present in today's church. I can't say the numbers on romance novels, but I can tell you pornography has affected every church in the United States today. Especially in young teenage boys and young men. And it's destroying marriages. And we have to understand that. If we want to make sure we keep away from this in our lives, where does it begin? It begins with glorifying God and having gratitude. Gratitude for the spouse He's given to you. Gratitude to the point that you don't look somewhere else for the things that only your spouse can fulfill. And it's crazy how this continues on. And I'm sure as you listen to me preach this morning, you're thinking, yep, I can see how that's taking place in our country. I can see how that's taking place in our country. And next we see sexual morality leads to the worship of creation in verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Right? Back in verse 20, we're told that creation testifies that there is a God. Now we see that as they turn away from God, they've exchanged the truth that God has created, and worshiping and serving God is what they should be doing, to worship and serving creation. This is similar to idol worship, but now we're no longer worshiping images, we're worshiping living things. And we know about this in other countries, right? India, what do they worship? Cows. You don't go eat a steak in India. You're going to offend someone. And other areas we see people who worship trees. All kinds of living things that people will worship and actually pray to, thinking that they can fix their problems. To some degree, I believe we see this taking place in our country. We see people are more concerned about creation than they are about our God. More concerned about the sea turtles and the bald eagles. They focus on creation more than they do God. And folks, please don't get me wrong. I believe that the Green Initiative is a form of serving creation. The reason I say don't get me wrong is I believe we should be good stewards of God's earth and what He's given to us. But we also have to understand that our God is in control. You know, he's sovereign. He's in control of every bolt of lightning. He's in control of every gust of wind. He's in control of every raindrop, every degree on the thermometer. God is in control. In fact, in the book of Genesis, at the end of the flood, God promises Noah that there will always be a time of harvest. God promised us that. And if God promised it in Genesis, I believe he's going to keep that promise in 2023. And so people get so concerned about all the things that are going on in the environment that they completely forget that there's a God in control. And that's where it becomes a problem. And I love it because, you know, I talk about the sovereignty of God, and it's almost like Paul cannot contain himself because he's like, they've worshipped and served the Creator, or creation instead of the creation, and then he goes on and talks about God be blessed forever. It's almost like he just has to shout out, God's worthy of our praise because he's in control. It's almost like he can't contain his inner voice to say, no, God is the one to be praised here. And may we never forget that God is greater than all of creation. And he is the one who's worthy of our praise. And as we continue on, we see that this worship of creation leads to unnatural sexual desires in verses 26 through 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Once again, we see this concept, and again, it's the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. He gave them up to their passions. We see that the women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. We see that the men were actually lusting after one another. They have turned away from God's created order. Right? Genesis 1, you read the account of creation. What are we told? God created all the animals of earth. He created what? Male and female. That's the natural order. Same thing when he created mankind. He created Adam, and then he created a suitable helpmate, Eve, male and female. That is natural order. And here Paul is saying they have come to a point where they're doing what is unnatural. And Paul is a lot more specific about it when he gets to verse 27 and he talks about the men. He said, listen, what they're doing is shameful. And we have to remember, this all started because they refused to glorify God or give thanks to Him. And then Paul, he gives us a glimpse of natural consequences for this unnatural sin. Right? He says they've received in themselves a due penalty for their perversions, is how the NIV states it. And I could simply put, sexually transmitted diseases here, folks. Right? Really, sexual relations between a husband and a wife, and if people follow God's plan, sexual transmitted diseases would not exist. You know, today we live in a time where they're telling you to vaccinate your children because there's certain viruses that cause cancer. Again, if we follow God's plan, we don't have to worry about those viruses. And the same is true. AIDS. We see that rampant amongst same-sex relationships. Again, a result, it's God turning men over to natural consequences for their actions. And these are some of the things that have taken place in our world. But I think there's a warning we need to have here. Because as Christians, we often look at these sins. And number one, if we never had a same-sex attraction, we don't understand it. But we look at these sins as being something worse than anything else. Folks, it's sin. And I hear way too often people will say, well, that's an abomination. The Bible does say that, but you know what else it says? It says a lying tongue is an abomination. We kind of forget that one, don't we? is we, so many times we look at people and we don't understand their lifestyle, and we forget that we're just as guilty of sin as they are. And I can't help but think of Jesus as the woman in the book of John is caught in adultery, and she's brought out in front of the people to be stoned. And by all means, the law said that if someone was caught in adultery, to stone them. But what did Jesus say? Chapter 8, verse 7, he says, "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'Who is without sin among you? Let him throw a stone at her first.'" Folks, we see that there's a progression as you turn away God, and he has brought us to where we are in our country. But again, let's go back to last week. The power of the gospel message. What can save a person out of that lifestyle? Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel can save anyone from any sin at any time. And we need to remember that we too are sinners, and we have been saved by grace through the power of the gospel message. And it's so important that we keep that in mind as we deal with today's culture. As we continue on in verses 28 through 29, we're going to see that the refusal to acknowledge God leads to a lawless society. Verses 28 through 31. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful." You know, as we read this, our minds may go to the evening news. But notice how they got here. What does it say? They refused to retain the knowledge of God. And God gave them over to a debased mind. Folks, this is the root of the problem. It doesn't deal with television. It doesn't deal with video games. It deals with a refusal to acknowledge God. And this is not a problem that can be fixed through legislation. Right? The answer is, well, we need stricter gun laws. Or we need to do this, or we need to do that. We need to get rid of this kind of weapon. Well, guess what? What does it say here? They invent ways of doing evil. You take away guns, what are they going to do? They're going to use diesel fuel and fertilizer. Or a pressure cooker with ball bearings in it along a marathon route. It doesn't matter. You can take away anything you think is dangerous, and people, mankind, and the depravity of man will come up with ways to do evil. What is scary about this is within that list, and we're not going to go through each part of the list, but in that list you may recognize a few things that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth about as we were in 2 Corinthians. Whispering, backbiting, unloving, unmerciful. Boy, some of these things just happen to be within our churches, don't they? And you think about what Paul's writing here. Well, this is people who refuse to retain the knowledge of God, and this is what they do. Boy, how much more should we pay attention as Christians to make sure these things aren't a part of our lives? And again, the importance of being willing to repent and not justify our sins. Being willing to acknowledge the truth of God's word, acknowledge that what we are doing is sin instead of justifying our actions. It's so important for us as Christians. And as this passage concludes, we see that a lawless society leads to the celebration of sin in verse 32. "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." At the beginning of this verse, we see that they know what they're doing is wrong. Now, I can't help but think because all people saved or unsaved are created in the image of God, there is a moral compass within every human being. I don't think anyone in the deepest of their hearts can really think that it's okay to kill another human being. But you know, once it's saved, not only do they do these things, they approve of others. Basically, not only do these things, they celebrate them. You think about some of the list of the sins that are here. You know, the same-sex movements, we have a whole month in which they celebrate that lifestyle. They promote it. They're encouraging others to live that way. But why are they able to do this? Because they're living in denial. Denial that God exists. They refuse to accept that He exists. And in doing so, they're not worried about God's judgment. And we're seeing this more and more in our country today. You know, people who sin don't like to sin alone. Folks, I pray that you understand, as we've gone through this passage, how we got where we are today. It's not a result of television. It's not a result of video games. It's a result of a nation turning away from God. And the scary thing is we are. This is a possibility for each one of us. We. It is true. I don't believe we can lose our salvation, but I believe if we were to turn away from God, if we were to walk away from church attendance, walk away from reading our Bibles, spending time in prayer, any kind of spiritual discipline, this is the direction we're going to head. And there are examples of it in our recent history within church leaders. Even some of the Christian artists, one that comes to mind, Ray Moulds. Now, I don't know where he's at spiritually, but man, God sure used him to write some powerful songs. And somewhere along in his life, he came to the point where he says, no, I'm now attracted to men. And when I heard that, it was heartbreaking because I loved some of the songs that he wrote and sang. Same is true with some of the pastors and leaders, and they fall into sexual sin and adulterous relationships. It can happen to any one of us, and that's why, please get this, it is so important that we remember to glorify God and to give thanks to Him, because that's where it starts to fall apart, is when we refuse to do that. The reality is, as we go through chapter 2, chapter 3, we have to keep in mind the power of the gospel message. Because it is true. Left to our own devices, we are evil people. We are simple people. And we're going to see in chapter 3 that left to our own devices, we would never understand and never seek God. But it's because of His grace, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit, it's because of the power of the gospel message that we can sit here this morning and say that we have been saved by grace. You know, we've just celebrated Thanksgiving. And last week I listened in on Facebook and heard that you were all challenged to be thankful because we have an unchanging God. A God who has saved us from our sins. And folks, we need to remember to be thankful, not only in the month of November, the month of Thanksgiving, November, each and every day of our lives. I pray that we can live a humble life, always striving to glorify God and always, always being thankful to Him. I pray that when we get up in the morning, that is our prayer. God, thank you for what we have. May I glorify you today and all that I do. As I believe it is, as we do this, we can be successful in being a church that leads people. Because it is we trust in Him and as we repent of our sins and not justify our sins, that God will use us to share the gospel message, the gospel that has the power to bring salvation to everyone who believes. You believe that this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the day that you've given to us. We thank you, even though this is been a passage been heavy on my heart as I prepared for today's message, but Lord, I pray that it's a reminder to us all that if it wasn't by the grace of your grace, we could all, that really without your grace, we're no different than what we see taking place in our world today. It could be any one of us behind a mass shooting. It could be any one of us caught up in sin and destruction, but it's because of your grace. And because you allowed someone to come into our life and share the gospel message, the gospel had the power to change our lives for all eternity. But we have the hope of eternal life. Lord, may we never forget that. May we always be mindful of our actions. And may we always seek to glorify you and be thankful for all we have. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you'd like to respond to the message, I encourage you to freely come as we sing. If you want to just take time and pray. You can kneel here at the front, or if you'd like me to pray with you, I'd be more than happy to do that. And most importantly, if not trusting in Jesus Christ, as Savior, encourage you to come.
Stand with me, please, and we will sing, "Open My Eyes That I May See."